You were singing. I remember that song. That's a really powerful song. And I think I mentioned this past Sunday that there are estimates that on Passover, when the Jews gathered in Jerusalem to commemorate their own liberation from Egyptian bondage, there were over 250,000 lambs that were sacrificed during that event. In the temple area, there was a gate called the Sheep Gate. And whatever lamb went in that gate never came back out. They were ushered right into the sacrifice. But there was another lamb there that day, 2,000 years ago, that I figure only three parties knew about. God the Father, because he provided it. Jesus himself, because he was the lamb. And John the Baptist, who said early in Jesus' ministry, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And as we read, of course, in Isaiah 53, like a lamb led to the slaughter, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. I'd like to think a little bit more about that redemptive act tonight. I don't know if it was when I was in high school and just a new believer, or when I first went to college. I kind of suspect it might have been when I first went to Bible college. Somebody gave me a book. It was written by W.A. Criswell, Willie Amos Criswell, and he was a Baptist preacher in Dallas, Texas in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. He preached at the same Baptist church for 50 years in Dallas, Texas, and he passed away finally at the age of 92. But he had written a number of books, but the one that was given to me was called The Scarlet Thread of Redemption. Anybody by chance ever read that book? Okay, Rodney, you've read that particular book. It was based on a series of sermons that he did back in the early 1960s, and they finally published it and put it in publication so that more people could be blessed by what he wrote. Essentially, the premise of the book was to follow the narrative through the Bible of how God had this plan that he unfolded, beginning way back in Genesis, this plan that he unfolded to redeem mankind, and how that scarlet thread, that color red and the bloodshed that had to take place is really threaded throughout the scriptures. And so what I want to do tonight is I just want to adapt a little bit, if I could, what Pastor and Brother Criswell did. I can't quote him because I don't have a copy of that book anymore, but just recalling the premise of it, I'd like to just highlight a little bit of some of the themes that he would have covered in that particular book. Criswell notes that this thread first appears in Genesis chapter 3, where we were having violated God's command not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, and you know the story, went into hiding because when they ate that fruit, it says their eyes were open. And previously, they were naked, and it says they were unashamed, but now that they realized there was something amiss. And that's because sin had now entered the world because of their disobedience. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And again, before this, they were naked, and there was no conscious awareness or shame involved in that at all because sin hadn't touched them. But now it was different. Now sin entered the world, and in disobeying God, sin not only affected them, it affected all of mankind. And so the earth came under God's judgment. Now here's where he says the thread begins. In order to clothe Adam and Eve with animal skin, an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. Criswell suggests, actually, that in having to watch God take the life of that animal, this first couple of humanity witnessed their first death, in this case, in that beast. Now, that may or may not have been exactly the case, because Criswell uses a little bit of imagination in his works, but there was no doubt that their sin cost an animal its life and blood was shed. That thread continues to be woven through the story of Abraham and Isaac. When God directed Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and to offer his son, his only son, the child of faith that God gave him, Isaac, they go there, and you recall the story just as Abraham is about to carry out the deed that God instructed him to do. God spoke and intervened and ordered Abraham not to harm his only son, but a sacrifice was nonetheless necessary. And so God provided a ram. He provided an animal. And again, blood was poured out. Later, we find the thread connecting to the story of the Israelites, the lineage of Abraham, and now more than 1 million in number being liberated from slavery in Egypt. God directs Moses to instruct the Israelites to prepare for the coming of the death angel to Egypt, where God was going to strike down the firstborn of both human beings and animals, and the Israelites were to kill a lamb, take some of its blood, brush it on the doorposts and lintel of their homes, and in doing this, when the death angel came, God would see the blood, and he would pass over his people. And so thus we had the inauguration of the Jewish Passover meal. This would be added, to this would be added various ceremonial sacrifices in the law that God gave his people through Moses, in which the sins of the people would need to be covered by the shedding of blood. The Day of Atonement in particular was a critical time, an annual day where a sacrifice was offered, a lamb died, and on that day, because of the blood that was shed by that animal, that act would procure God's favor in covering their sins for another year, but that act would have to be continued year after year after year. And then we come to the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 22, which is a great cry of anguish raised to God, it vividly describes the anguish of Jesus during his passion as he hung from the cross and suffered there. It's threaded through the prophets, including Isaiah, whose words we read responsively tonight. Isaiah was given a glimpse into that moment that we commemorate. He saw Jesus, despised and rejected of men, led like a lamb to the slaughter and cut off from the land of the living. And then as his passion unfolds and Jesus himself has come, we read about the blood that was shed through the night of his trial. He sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, his back streamed with blood from the scourging given him by the Roman soldiers. It ran from his face when, in mockery, Roman soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head. And then, of course, it drained from his hands and his feet as he hung from the cross that Friday afternoon. And so we see this thread woven through the Scriptures as God is unfolding a plan. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This was how God's justice was satisfied, that if there was a substitute and an animal died for the sins of a person, God would cover the sins of that person through that animal giving their life. And then, of course, Jesus comes as the Lamb of God and gives his life on our behalf so that through our faith in him, his blood covers us. It's been observed by some that the Bible is a bloody book, and that if you cut it anywhere, it will bleed. There is a great deal of bloodshed throughout the pages of the Bible. You cannot miss it. Much of it simply affirms the ugliness and the cruelty of mankind toward one another. But in the purposes of God, again, the blood of animals sacrificed as a matter of keeping covenant with God speaks to the fact that because of sin, death is a consequence in God's justice. But that bloodshed also speaks of God's love and grace, allowing an animal to die, and then finally his own beloved son to die as a substitute for the sinner who should be punished for his sin. The agonies of Jesus on the cross were carried out so that our sin before God could be forgiven. He is and is the only means of being our sin bearer. I said earlier that we call this annual day Good Friday, and it does seem like such a misnomer when you look at the biblical record and what Jesus faced and what he suffered. He was innocent in every way, and yet he was treated like a criminal. When Jesus surrendered himself to those who his own disciple, Judas Iscariot, led into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him, Jesus said this. He said, "This hour and the power of darkness are yours." And so there was much darkness and much agony on that Friday in which Jesus gave himself and went all the way to the cross. But in giving his life and letting his blood be spilled, it is a good Friday because of the benefit that it bestows on you and I who have put our faith in him. The Son of God suffered and died for our eternal good. Let me just share a few passages of Scripture with you tonight. They won't be up on the screen, so I'm just going to ask you to listen to the Word of God as I share it. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "In him," that is Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us." I love that translation. God lavished his grace by letting his son die to redeem us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle says this, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your stay upon the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." That fits in, Spike, with what you shared with us tonight, that there's an encouragement from Peter. Conduct yourselves in fear during your stay here. Take thought of the fact that Jesus died to redeem you. He died so your sins could be forgiven. Therefore, conduct your life according to that. Live for the one who gave his life for you. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin." And in Hebrews 9 and 10, there was too much to quote here, so I'll just make reference to it. We read statements like this: "Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He offered his body once for all, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time." These are the things that Jesus did. And these are all compared, of course, to the Old Testament sacrifices that had to be conducted repeatedly in the Old Testament. But when Jesus died for sin, it was once for all. There's no other need for any more sacrifices to happen, and there is no other means of our sins being forgiven except through Jesus. Had Jesus not been willing and humble enough and out of great love to let his life be taken, we would still be sinners facing God's judgment and being eternally separated from him. We'd have no hope. But as it is, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Our sin is covered. A pastor stateside by the name of Jeff Streit shared this. He said he found a poster. He discovered a poster when he was in Oklahoma. Some unnamed person had made it to promote a local blood drive, you know, so you could go and donate blood at the Red Cross. But listen to the contrast that this person put together on a poster. "I gave my blood, and Christ gave his. I gave a pint. He gave all. The needle is small and sharp, but the nails were large and dull. The table, soft, restful. The cross, rough and painful. The nurses, kind and gentle. The soldiers, cruel and mean. The crowd applauds my sacrifice. But they that passed by reviled him. Mine is for O positive. His for positively all. Mine at best will prolong a life for a while. His, without a doubt, can save all forever. That's good. That's well said. Only the blood of Jesus can remove the stain of sin. We sing the old hymns such as, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Or, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." I trust you're thankful again on this Good Friday for the one who shed his blood to cover your sins. And so the scarlet thread that weaves its way through the redemption story of God climaxes at the cross, and yet it's a redeeming power that remains available for any sinner who still hears the story of Easter. Here's the culmination of that thread. I'm going to read just a few verses from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Listen along. Part of John's vision, he said, "And these things, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen.' And one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me,